Scripture for our lesson tonight is found in on page 9 of your bulletin. Well, Tim must be a lot stronger than I am. I can't turn this thing. What do we do? Well, we'll just lower it this way. There we go. Or we'll get taller real quick. I want to begin at the beginning of chapter 20 of Exodus and read a few verses, and then I'll pick it up in verse 8, which is what your bulletin has. Listen now to God's word. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Why this text? For the past 3 months, every week you knew why this text, because it was the next text in the Genesis series. It was the text that the preacher had drawn in the summer preaching lottery, and it was assigned to us, and so you knew why this text. But here's an open Sunday. We're done the series. A wild card sermon. Why did I choose this text? Well, it's Labor Day weekend, and this is New York City. And I'm convinced that our major problem with labor isn't so much laziness, but drivenness. And so I thought some of us, including myself, could use a sermon on how to rest from our work. So we want to talk about that tonight. Three questions, what, why, and how, and I'll unpack those questions as we go along. First of all, what does the Sabbath have to do with us today anyway? And you know, there's been a lot of disagreement now and really throughout the centuries whether the Sabbath, the Old Testament Sabbath, applies to New Testament believers. And there is a lot of debate, a lot of disagreement. The result is that whenever we usually teach on this, we either focus on arguing over the disagreements or we just ignore it completely. And the result is that God's people have missed out on the benefit of what God's word says about how we are to use our time. So I'm not pretending to resolve the differences tonight. I want to focus on some basics, which I hope we can agree to, and then we can begin to seek to live consistent with those. At the end of the whole study, what I want you to be convinced of is that one thing is real clear, is that Sabbath means rest. When God completed his creation on the seventh day, he rested. Now, did God need to rest? Was he exhausted? Was he tired? Absolutely not. Why did God rest? He rests because God had set up in his creation a pattern, a rhythm of work and rest. And he observed that pattern himself as an example to all of us. Because God says that rest is important. There's a book that I spent some time laboring over the past few years, actually, have gone back and forth to it. It's a 400-plus page book that is written arguing that the Sabbath does not apply to Christians today. And yet, at the end of that book, listen to what it says. The commands to Israel about the Sabbath remain instructive about God's concern for his people's physical rest. If God commanded his people to rest every 7 days back in the Old Testament, and it was considered valuable, is it not likely that such regular rest will be just as valuable today? Now, that's a book that says it doesn't apply today, but he's saying what's instructed here about rest is extremely valuable for us today. The point of it is this. God knows what's best for you and me. And God says that we need rest. We need a rhythm of work and rest, and we at least need one day a week where we rest. Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And the point is that God has given us rest as a gift for our benefit. Now, why did he give it to us? There are basically two reasons, two purposes for our rest. One is to refresh your body. To refresh your body. Exodus 23:12, a little bit later in Exodus, says this. And it's a very important passage. It says, 6 days do your work, but on the seventh day do not work, so that you may be refreshed. So that you may be refreshed. The Hebrew word there literally means take a breath. That you might take a breather. That you might catch your breath. You see, God is not only concerned about our souls, God is concerned about our bodies. And no matter how much you enjoy your work, you get exhausted. And God says you need rest. You need at least one day a week when you don't work. One day a week when you don't bring home the briefcase. One day a week there's a total, complete pace change for you. Let me ask you, at the end of some days, are you often exhausted, totally drained, ready for sleep? Are there some Mondays when you're more tired than you were on Friday? Is it possible that you have some ailments which may perhaps be stress-related? Headaches, digestive problems, respiratory difficulties. Is it possible that you're not getting enough rest? That you're not being obedient to the Lord's wisdom in refreshing your body? So the first thing he says is, I want you to rest because your body needs it, to refresh your body. The second reason is to remember your Lord. Now this is a crucial passage, and in Exodus 31:13, the Lord says this, you must observe my Sabbaths so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Now this is a crucial verse. God is saying, I want you to rest. I want you to take time off so that you might know, so that you might have assurance, so that you might experience and have certainty that I'm the Lord who makes you holy. Now, when we think of the word holy, we normally think of purity, without sin, and often the word holy does mean that. Here it has another aspect to it, another perspective. Here the concept of holiness is the concept of being set apart into a special relationship and use for God. And so the Israelites, when they first heard this, they would know exactly what God meant when he says, so that you would know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. They would remember that he was the Lord who delivered them from slavery in Egypt, brought them out, set them apart to be his special people. And what God is saying here is that he wants us to know that it is he who makes us holy. It is he who brings us into a special relationship with himself. And it is that special relationship with him that gives us significance, value, and a sense of joy and satisfaction in life, not our work. It is he who makes us holy. God wants us to remember that he is the Lord. Let me ask you this. Do you have... at times, a sense of free-floating hecticness. Do you at times feel guilty when you relax? I'd love to do a show of hands on some of these, but what would help me if some of you would sort of elbow the person next to you occasionally, and we'll know who's who. Do you at times get overly anxious, frustrated, or discouraged about your work? Well, thank you for nodding your head down there. Appreciate that. If so, you don't know that it's the Lord who makes you holy. At some level, you are looking to your work to make you a special person, to give you significance, to give you value, to give you a sense of joy and satisfaction in life. What's the solution? God says the solution is rest. God says rest, that you might know, experience, be assured, be certain that I am your Lord who makes you holy, not your work. Now, that does raise a lot of practical questions. I tend to be a practical person. I'm going to try to answer some of those in as much time as it's practical. Let me run through a few that may be coming to your minds. You say, okay, this sounds like it's something I need. What am I to do on my day off? What activities are appropriate? Real quick, the principle is this. The principle is real obvious. It's those type of activities that refresh your body and help you to remember your Lord. That's the principle. Now, we know that there are certain things that the Bible indicates that are very appropriate. Worship is one. In the Old Testament, God's people worshiped on the seventh day, their day of rest. In the New Testament, we worship on the first day, following the example of the New Testament church, because of the theological significance of the day of the resurrection. Christ was raised on the first day. And so we know it's appropriate to worship. We also know from Jesus' example that it's appropriate to do deeds of mercy and love and kindness, to visit those who are sick and shut in, to minister to them. We also know that it's appropriate to have hospitality and fellowship with God's people. Beyond that, you've got to decide for yourself what enables you to refresh your body and remember your Lord. And I have to decide for myself what helps me. We can't do it for each other. You have to determine what is appropriate for you. But one thing you know for certain, if you're returning to work on Monday more tired and drained physically and spiritually than you were on Friday, you're not resting. You may not be thinking you're working, but you are recreating so much that you're killing yourself, okay? Now, your mountain climbing may be refreshing your body. It would destroy mine. So you've got to find out what is best for you. Second question, is it wrong to have more than one day off a week? You're sitting with bated breath. No, it's not. In fact, if you're able to take 2 days off a week, what I would suggest is you use the one day to do your chores around your apartment, to run your errands, all the work-related things, and then you save the other day for your day of rest. And you can truly rest on that day. What if I must work on Sunday? What do I do? Try to work toward with your employer, if it's possible, to get that day off, because it's best to have your rest day on your worship day so you can spend more time in worship, school, discipleship, fellowship with God's people. But if it's impossible, if you're in the medical profession or if you have a job like mine, and your boss makes you work, okay? All right. Come to the evening service or the morning service, some service that fits in the schedule, and then take another day off during the week for rest, to refresh your body, remember your Lord. What if I don't need rest? You laugh, but I ran into a few of you who said, I don't need rest. I just keep going. Well, you know, I've learned the hard way. God knows better what's good for me than I do. I was working so hard and loving every minute of it. I was on an adrenaline high, and all of a sudden the body stopped. He says, you can carry on if you'd like, but we're just stopping. And they did, and it took me three months to catch up on the rest that I had missed out on. Now, don't use me as a bad example. Use Jesus as a good example. Jesus took time off. Now, if even God rested, who do you think you are? You need rest. And then the last question is, what if I can't rest. Now there's the key question. And that's my why question. Why do we have so much difficulty resting? Now some of you don't, and I admire you. I envy you. But many of us have difficulty resting. Now, why is it so hard? Why is it that in a nation where $1 out of $8 is spent on leisure, that we are so restless? Why is it that in a nation where we have more leisure hours per person per week than 100 years ago they ever could have imagined possible, and yet we are not leisurely, that we are uptight, that we're not relaxed? Why are we so driven? Why do we feel guilty when we relax? Why do we feel anxious when there's nothing to do? Why do we justify our reading as homework and our exercise as working out? What's going on here? Well, you know, as I push the why question in my life, and I'd encourage you to push the why question in your life, what I come down to is it's because we have entered into a covenant with the work God. Now, let me explain what I mean. You see, the fourth commandment and all of the other of the Ten Commandments and all of the other commandments in the Bible are part of a covenant, an agreement that God has entered into with his people. It starts in the beginning of Exodus 20, where the Lord says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me." And to have another God is to enter into a covenant relationship with something other than the living God. And when we enter into that covenant relationship with the work God, what the work God says is, work so that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. And the work God makes certain covenant promises to us, promises of blessing and of curse. The work God says to us, you know, if you work hard, if you work long, and if you work good and smart, then I will bless you. I'll bless you with money. I'll bless you with approval and comfort and security, all the things you could possibly want, and you'll feel significant. And you'll be satisfied, you'll be happy. But if you don't work hard and smart and long, then I will curse you. And you'll not get those longings of your heart, and you'll lose the very things that you have. That's the covenant that many of us have entered into and are working on. The true and living God says, rest. Rest and know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. And the work God says, work, and you will know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. The result is that we become slaves to our work. We become enslaved with drivenness because you must succeed. We become enslaved with guilt when we fail. We become enslaved with worry when our success is threatened. We become enslaved with anger when someone blocks our productivity. And we are enslaved with despair if we totally blow it. Work controls us. See, what happens is the work God becomes your Lord and Savior. Your Savior in that you look to work to deliver you from meaninglessness and purposelessness, and to bring you significance and satisfaction. And your Lord, because you look to work to guide you in your decision-making. Your decision-making is made on the basis of what will make me more productive at work. What will allow me to achieve and to accomplish. So why do we find difficulty in resting? I think the only approach that gives real warrant to the complexity of human beings and the biblical data is the fact that we have entered into a covenant with the Word God. And you see, bottom line is what motivates us so much is the very thing that we enter into a covenant with that makes such significant promises and curses to us. That's what drives us. Now, how can you know if you are controlled by your work? I think it's really easy to tell. Does the possibility of failure at work grip you with anxiety? When someone threatens your productivity through an interruption or being late or blowing their job, are you impatient and angry? Do you feel guilty when you relax? I keep asking that question because that really gets me. You know, because the old work God is saying, you're really not significant unless you're busy and productive. So it's hi-ho, hi-ho. So off to work I go. When you fail, do you lose your joy? Does failure at work cause you to lose your joy? If so, you tell me, what's controlling you? Controlling even as foundational as your emotions. The work God. So how can we break the bondage of work? And that's the how question. How can you break the bondage of work? How can you be set free from the work God? Well, the answer is by resting. But here's a little different. By resting in the real Sabbath. Let me explain that. You see, the Sabbath is a sign. In Ezekiel 20, verse 12, God says this, I gave them my Sabbaths as a sign between us. Now, what is a sign? A sign in the Bible is a picture of some aspect of the gospel. And what is the Sabbath a picture of? Well, it's foundationally a picture of God's people entering into God's eternal rest. You see, the text we read grounds the Sabbath observance into the creation account, when God worked for 6 days and rested on the seventh. And when you go back to Genesis 2, what's very striking about the seventh day is it is different than the other six. It's different in that it's not marked off with it's the only day that's not marked off with the formula, and there was evening and morning the seventh day. That doesn't appear. All the rest have that marking off of the day. The seventh does not have that because it's a day without boundaries. It's a day in which God entered into his eternal rest. And all the other 6 days of creation are moving toward their conclusion, their climax, in a day that is different than the other six. In the seventh day, this eternal day. And God has ordered all of history in a sabbatical structure. Our week reflects that. But all of history is ordered in a sabbatical structure so that all of history, just like the creation week, is moving toward its climax in a seventh day, in the day when God's people enter into God's eternal rest. And so in us resting, we are a picture of and also are anticipating and having a foretaste of that time when we enter into God's eternal rest. Now, how do we enter into that rest? And so many of us think, well, it's by being a good person. It's by following the commandments. It's by doing all these religious things. And God says, rest. And know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. And you see, the other part of the sign is that the way God's people enter into their rest is there must be a deliverance. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 5, the other place where the Ten Commandments are given, instead of the fourth commandment being grounded in the creation account, it's grounded in the Exodus. And there God says this, remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. And so you see that it's a picture of God's people entering into God's eternal rest, but it's a picture of God's people entering into that eternal rest after God has intervened and God has come in a deliverer and has delivered them from bondage and slavery to the futility of trying to work for our own salvation. Because in Egypt, God's people night and day toiled. There was no rest from their slavery, no rest from their work, but God brought them out and set them free and made them holy. And of course, the Sabbath is a sign of that, but it's just a sign. And so throughout the Old Testament, God's people continued to look to that day when God would send a deliverer who would bring God's people into the true eternal rest. And in the fullness of time, God sent that deliverer. God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to deliver those under slavery to the law through his redeeming death and resurrection. Apostle Paul connects the two for us in Colossians 2, which was read earlier, when he says this: the Sabbath is a shadow. It's a sign of the things to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Christ is our rest. Christ is the real Sabbath. It is through Jesus Christ that we're delivered from the futility of trying to work for our own significance and satisfaction, for our own salvation. It is through Jesus Christ that we are brought into God's eternal rest. It is in Jesus Christ that God has brought us, has made us holy, set us apart into a special relationship with him. It is in Jesus Christ that we find our significance and our value and our worth, not through what we do, but through what he has done once and for all for us. You know, the work God promises that if you work hard, smart, and long, that he will give us the desires of our heart. But the truth is, the work God cannot deliver. The work God cannot deliver because the work God is never satisfied. It's never enough work. It's never good enough. There's got to be more. The work God is never satisfied. You cannot rest and find approval in the work God. Oh yeah, sure, for certain. There are times when you experience a certain sense of joy and value and worth because of a job well done and a goal reached. But you know as well as I do, it's superficial and it's short-lived. Because he will never be satisfied. But you see, Jesus brings us true and lasting joy and satisfaction. For when Jesus hung on the cross, Jesus cried out, "It is finished." The work to accomplish our salvation was complete. It was done. It was complete, finished. There is nothing more the Father can ask for than the perfect life of his Son lived for us. There is nothing better the Father can demand than the blood of his Son shed for us. And now the verdict of the one whose opinion is the only opinion that counts, that verdict is in. And he says of all those who are in Christ Jesus, "This is my beloved child in whom I am well pleased." You see, he delights, he approves because the work has been done. And the proof of that is that on the third day, God raised Jesus from the dead. That what he had done was enough. It was enough for you and for me. And you know the reason why the work God ultimately cannot deliver is the work God cannot forgive you when you fail. All the work God can do is point the finger and say, "Man, you've blown it royally this time. You're a failure." Or whisper deceptively, "You know, if you work really, really hard, you might somehow offset this mess. The work God cannot forgive. But the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, all shame, and all failures. We stand before God with a very perfect record of His own Son. And God delights in His Son, and He delights in all those who rest in Him. It is in Jesus Christ that we find our infinite and eternal value and satisfaction. The work God wears us down and tears us apart with pressure and stress, but Jesus gives us peace and rest as we trust in Him. The work God destroys relationships through competitiveness and distraction, but Jesus allows us to love others unconditionally. The work God enslaves us to work, but Jesus sets us free that we might enjoy working for His glory with excellence, with our whole heart, for His glory and for the good of others. Why are we enslaved to work? Because we've made that covenant. And the only way to break it, the only way to break it, friends, is by resting in the true Sabbath, resting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, as we enter into September, which for me for years has marked a time, sort of new beginnings, time to sort of change the schedule and give it another shot, a different way, and a fresh start. Are you sensing a need to do something about the hold that work has on you? I'm not recommending laziness or sloppiness. In fact, I believe that God's way leads to greater productivity, long-term, and greater excellence. But are you sensing through what you've heard tonight that there needs to be a change in your life? What do you do? How do you make it practical, not tomorrow, because I hope you do rest tomorrow, but on Tuesday? How do you begin to make this practical? Let me suggest three things that can pull this together for you. The first thing is admit your idolatry. Admit that you have looked to get something out of work that only God can give you. That's idolatry. You've made a covenant with the work God. Admit it. Second, rest in Jesus. Transfer your trust in your work to Christ and see that only Jesus can give you what you've been longing for and looking to get from your work. And see how Jesus can deliver, can really deliver. And some of you may be saying, you know, preacher, I've done that, and I still struggle with work. I've done that, and I still have doubts about God's love for me, making me holy in Christ. Well, you know, there's no end to how many times until Christ returns that we have to continue to admit our idolatry and rest in Jesus. So that's going to be ongoing. But there's one more thing that I want to encourage you to do. Admit your idolatry, rest in Christ, and three, take time off to refresh your body and to remember your Lord. Change your schedule. You see, how do you strengthen faith? You strengthen faith by exercising faith. And one way you exercise faith is you obey. You take the time off. And as you find yourself beginning to become anxious, as you find yourself beginning to become guilty, as you begin to become just sort of rammy about nothing to do, you remember that it's not your work that makes you holy. It's the Lord who makes you holy. Your faith is strengthened. But it all starts right here, and it all ends right here, and it can begin right now for you and for me. And that is to hear the words once again of that true Sabbath. The one who says to each of us this evening, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you need that rest tonight? Rest from trying to earn your salvation, trying to earn the approval of others. Rest from the weariness of work. Rest from sin, the struggle with sin. Rest from the disappointments of life. I urge you tonight, come to Jesus, right where you are. As we close in prayer, rest in him. Rest in him and know that he is the Lord who makes you holy. Let's pray together. Father, there is something within each one of us that longs for eternity. We don't always put it that way or consciously think that way. But we want a satisfaction, a peace, a joy, a significance that only eternity can give. And in our foolishness, we often look to other things and we look to all sorts of things, but especially we look to the work God. And so we come tonight asking your forgiveness for our idolatry, for entering into a covenant with the work God, seeking to find eternity and satisfaction, significance in the work God. Lord, we know that he cannot deliver, he cannot forgive, he can only harm us and tear us apart. So we turn to you and we ask your forgiveness. And we rejoice tonight that there is one who has come to deliver us from slavery. There is one who has come to give us rest. And there is one who loves us so much that he entered into hell itself to deliver us and make us free. Father, we praise you and we thank you tonight that we might know you as Lord in Jesus Christ and know that you are the one who makes us holy. We rest in him. Amen.